As they're making their way back to their seats, would you go ahead and grab your Bibles and open to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews 11. Boy, we have been in an amazing chapter. Just so much good stuff. And I have to say, as we teach through the Bible, there's a few places where we just get a lot of people who come up and make comments after teachings because it's speaking to them so personally and maybe powerfully. And I believe Hebrews 11 is one of those places where I've gotten more comments than I have for quite some time because of the way it impacts so many people when we're talking about faith and about who God is and what he says about us and about the testimony he's writing for us because of faith and all the gifts that come with faith in Jesus Christ, that where it's not the start and finish line, it's just the starting line. And then we continue to grow. So we've been in our last couple studies in Hebrews 11, which has been titled by many, the Hall of Faith. Even in many of your Bibles, it'll be titled that way, the Hall of Faith. For the Christian, faith is what started our journey with Jesus. And it's going to be that thing that's going to take us all the way to the reality of life in heaven with God, where we're going to see him face to face in eternity. I mean, incredible stuff. It's faith. Faith is what does that. It's not your works. I mean, Hebrews has really been pointing that out. It's not by something that you do or something that you earn or some favor that you get from God because you were better than the other kids. It's none of that stuff. It's by faith in Jesus Christ from the beginning to the very end, faith. And faith applied between those points, between when you receive Jesus and when you finally get into heaven to see God and enter into his rest forever, will also determine the level of victory that you're going to have or the defeat that will accompany you while you're here on the earth. Faith is going to be a deciding factor in that. Are you walking in faith? And I think it's a great question for us to be asking all the time. And it will determine how you navigate the parts of life we believe make sense to us sometimes. You know, like, I get it, God. I know why you're doing this. I understand that. Although that doesn't take a lot of faith, as well as those areas that don't make any sense to us. God, why did you let this happen? Why am I in this trial? I've tried, I've grown, I've been dedicating myself, I've been reading the word. God, why are these things happening? But faith is the piece we need for that too, because sometimes God's plans are not our own, and I think many here could testify that today. You could say amen, and it's all right, you can say amen. We can be a little Pentecostal occasionally here, it's good, right? And I do want you to see that faith matters in all of those places. Well, in our study today, we're going to hear of how those who exercise faith in God experience outcomes they could not have anticipated without faith. Some were to great victories, the kind of victories that we want to talk about, the ones that we might share all the time. And then others that through faith were given the strength to pass through various and significant trials. And I believe in this room, there's a lot of you who can relate very closely to what I'm saying. You've had faith and watched the victory, and you've had faith and it turned out differently than you thought. And what we're going to see here in the book of Hebrews, we've been seeing, we'll continue to see as we finish out through the book, is that that faith even leads to persecution unto death. We're going to get into that next time we come together in Hebrews. That some in great faith, they're accounted for their great faith because God didn't do what maybe they had hoped he would do, but allowed persecution, allowed incredible loss, even to the point of death in this body. And they're going to be commended for faith and being going able to go through that without pulling away from God, but pressing into God. And I think that takes great faith, but we've been given everything we need for that faith. So with that set up, let's just jump in and get to the verses we're going to get through today. We're going to plow through five verses like champions. We can do it. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. These are going to be a lot of quick little snapshots of pieces that are really expanded upon with inside of the Old Testament. The narratives there can be chapters of these little pieces that we're going to get our one-liners today. So I'm going to give you a little bit of each of these without going into incredible detail and keeping us here until 7 o'clock tonight. So here, the walls of Jericho falling down is a big deal. When the children of Israel, when they're coming out of the wilderness wandering, once they crossed the Jordan River, they came into the promised land that God had given them prepared for their first battle. So they're saying, okay, we got our first battle. Which battle did God choose for them? Jericho, the most fortified and largest of the Canaanite cities. I mean, an armory. There's no way in the world they should have been able to take on Jericho at all. And so God starts big. He says, hey, let's face the big giants now so the little giants aren't giants at all. They're nothing to you. I'm going to take you right into the land, and we're going to take on Jericho. And while Joshua went to scope out the place on his own, I mean, he kind of abandoned all of his guys, didn't tell him what he was doing, kind of heads a little bit over into enemy territory to look at this place and come up with his plan, he sees a man standing opposite him out of nowhere. And this guy's got a sword in his hand, and he's drawn. And here's what the account says. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no. I like that. I like that because we have our plan. We think we've got it all figured out. You're either with us or against us. And he says, no. I'm actually leading you. That's the point he was going to make. I'm the one leading, Joshua, not you. I put you in a place amongst people to be the one in the forefront. But Joshua, if you're leading, you're done. If I'm leading, you've won. And I like that. So he says, no. And then he continues and he says to Joshua, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. I love that. And Joshua probably should have gotten pretty excited. I bet he did at that point. He's looking at this giant Jericho and he's going, what's the plan? We got nothing. We got everything. We're coming out of the wilderness. And the Lord shows up and says, I've come. I'm going to lead the army. Now we're going to win, which is another one of those wonderful Christophanies, by the way, an appearing of Jesus before Jesus is born as the babe of Bethlehem. Again, we see them. Isn't that fun in the book of Hebrews? We've seen several of those now, and I've had many come to me and say, I didn't know there was such a thing as a Christophany. Well, there's quite a few of them, actually, if you start looking, and this is one of those. Here's Jesus standing before Joshua saying, look, I've commissioned you to take the group in, but in truth, Joshua, you're following me, and you're going to follow my plan. I've got this from here. So the Lord now gives the battle plan for Jericho, and it's unconventional to say the least. I mean, can you imagine? I'm thinking of the battle plan that Joshua put in his head, and then the Lord says, no, I got a totally different plan. You follow me. This would require a lot of faith when he comes up with the battle plan, because the battle plan's, I don't think it's going to be at any of our war colleges. Let's just put it that way. Hey, I want you to get together, and on the first day, you're all going to get together and put the musicians up there, and they're going to start praising, and you guys are all going to come out together and praise, and then every day, we're going to walk around that city one time and then come back to camp, have a barbecue, get a siesta, take a nap. But on the seventh day, we're going to go there, and you're going to march around seven times, and when Trump blows, you're all going to shout. And when you do, I'm going to cause all the walls to fall down. And by the way, from our historical records, when the walls fell down, from what we understand, they didn't fall outward, they fell inward. They crushed all the inhabitants on the inside. Think about that. God said, this is my plan. And you would have said, absolutely, that makes total sense, God. We can leave our swords at camp. You're going to do this. Because we're in the chapter of faith, right? This is faith. The Lord says, hey, this is how we're going to do this unconventional plan, and I want you to trust me. And then Joshua has to go now to his men. And by the way, Joshua, in the Hebrew, translates to Jesus. We're seeing a picture of how to follow the commands of the Father so that we can be victorious in every battle. But Joshua now has to go to his men who did not see the Lord and say, this is the plan. And they had to decide to trust in Joshua for what they could not see. I mean, you're talking about miracles. This is not miracles. Like, if I saw Jesus and he's standing there with his sword out and he says, you follow my plan, I'm like, yes, sir. But if I come to you and say, hey, God has told us from here out, when we come to church in the winter or the summer, we're just supposed to stand out in the parking lot and have church and you need to walk. God wants you to walk. You'd be like, honey, I've really been thinking about other churches for a while with air conditioning and heating and a parking lot. But that's kind of where they're at now. He's saying, look, I really want you to trust me for this. We're not going to go in there and do the war like this. We're going to do it God's way because I saw him. Sure you did. I mean, I'm just trying to be really real here. right? Because you can read these stories, these accounts of things that actually occurred, and you can say, well, that's a nice story. What a great illustration to encourage us. While in our mind going, none of that really happened. But that's not faith. I think God knows how to preserve his word and to communicate it to us, and I think he's doing that very thing here. And these men had to decide. Joshua had to decide. They all had to decide. Would they put their faith in him to do this? Now, let me ask, what would have happened if they tried it their way instead, because they didn't place their faith in Jesus' plan? Well, luckily for all of us, we get to find out, because you can go to the very next chapter in Joshua 7, and they go now against this city called Ai. And no reference prophetically to artificial intelligence, just the city Ai. And so now they're going to go to this little insignificant, unfortified small town, and they said, hey, we were so victorious at Jericho, we don't need to talk to the Lord. We're just going to take some guys and go over there and whoop them real quick and come back. Well, let me tell you, nobody from the camp of Israel died in Jericho, but they lose 36 men of Israel who die, and they lose the victory there in this insignificant town because they did it their way, not God's way. So important in this faith journey. I mean, I think a lot of us like to say, but I'm smarter than most people. I don't need God to tell me to how that win that battle because I'm tougher, I'm smarter, I have more resources, I'm a better negotiator, I'm a better deal maker. Ringing a bell? And because of that, all those other poor people who would have lost the battle, if they just would have had me leading, we wouldn't have had to ask God because we would just make it work. And I'm going to say that I think that that is more of the default setting of people, even people in the house of faith. It's called the house of faith. Isn't that great? Than to say, Lord, it doesn't have to make sense at all. It could actually seem quite foolish, but if you speak it, I'll believe it. I'll believe it, God. And I'll do it, even if I don't know why, other than the fact that you spoke and I heard. Because of the faith of an entire nation who trusted God's plan at Jericho, they witnessed God bring the victory without a single loss on their side at all. And I wonder, what would that be like in our nation? What would that be like? Well, we have the greatest military, and we're going to put you in a better position than you were in before we left, before we started. We're so wise. We're such great planners. We got it all figured out. Do we really? There's a war going on that is spiritual. Our God wins every battle. Whose team will we be on? Faith or intellect? His faith, our faith in him, will win. Verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Now, Rahab is a harlot. By the way, you're going to read in some different commentaries, people are trying to say, well, that doesn't actually mean a prostitute. That is hui, by the way. Just get back to the original Hebrew and read. She is a harlot. She is a prostitute. It's very important here, not because we're demeaning the person of her, but we need to know where she came from to see what God's going to do here. Reality. So Rahab the harlot lived in Jericho, in that city that they're going to go and have this victory in. And when Joshua had sent spies in to check out the land before, he took on the battle there, she took and hid these two spies because the king there of Jericho found that there were spies in the country and he was searching for them. So she brought them in and she hid them. And in talking with the spies, she told them this. This is right out of Joshua 2, 8 through 10. It says, I know that the Lord has given you, the Israelite people, the land. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Pause there for just a minute. We're going to come back to finish hearing what she's saying. But again, here's another challenge I have for the church. How many of you here today, you don't have to raise your hand, listen to the parting and the crossing of the Red Sea and say, what a great story. What a wonderful illustration. But you don't treat it like fact. Intellectually, you say, the sea really, like God held up walls of water and people walked across on dry land. And, oh, isn't that cute? And some people actually believe that. But boy, what a great illustration of what it'll look. No, it's an account. And here's a Gentile prostitute in a pagan city saying, we heard, I believe, I know what God did. And I'm going to tell you, she has more faith than some who will sit in church today and have been sitting in church for decades. And she goes on to say, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites and those who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, the names of the kings, whom you utterly destroyed. And then she makes this declaration. This is the PowerPoint. This is where it all moves. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Your God's the real God. And he's not just some spiritual thing up there, moving around, floating around. No, he's actually the God who is doing things right here for you, his people on the earth. Her faith is like, this is her proclamation of faith. And it's powerful. It changes everything. So she took what she had heard and believed to be true and placed her faith in the God of Israel, and she was saved. And we get that. This is her salvation moment. Your God is God, and I have my faith in him. Not just faith for eternity, but faith even now. Making her the first recorded Gentile believer after the birth of the nation of Israel. Pretty powerful. So when the walls of Jericho fell on that seventh day, when they shouted, the section of the wall of the city that her family was in was the only place left standing. Everything else imploded in. It's like God came in and made a saw cut in the wall. You get it. And boom, everything collapses. But she's standing there, and she was delivered, her and her family, by faith. Now, if the account had stopped there, and she and her family were the only ones who had survived, and they were, that would be amazing enough. But the story's not over there because of faith. This is all about faith. Rahab would marry a guy named Solomon. Not Solomon, but Solomon. And together they would have a son, Boaz, who is the one who would marry Ruth, another Gentile who would put her faith in God, making her the grandmother of David and placing both her, Rahab, and now the former prostitute, and Ruth in the direct lineage of Jesus. They weren't just saved, they were put in the lineage of Jesus, our Messiah. Incredible through faith, right? Which absolutely shows the sincerity of God when we read in verse 16 when he says, I am not ashamed to be called their God. Did I mention to you that when you put your faith in God, he's rewriting your testimony? If I haven't mentioned that, go back and listen to the last sermon in Hebrews. God is rewriting your testimony. No longer is she Rahab, the harlot Gentile from a pagan culture. She's Rahab, the daughter of God in the lineage of Jesus Christ, our King. What made that happen? Money? Good position in the kingdom? Faith. Only faith. And there wasn't a person in that city God would not have saved. Not a single one. I mean, the whole city of Jericho. You get this, right? I hope you're getting this because it's really important. If they would have simply taken the same information and all they had heard about the work of God and who he was and what he was doing for his people and displayed that truth that he was God, because although it requires faith, remember, it's not blind faith. We talked about that in verses 1 and 3. And applied the same faith to God. If they would have done the same thing that she would have done, they would have all been saved. And people say all the time, how could a loving God send people to hell? And my question is, why do people keep choosing hell over a loving God? Because he says to anybody who will come to me, I will receive you. Anybody, a prostitute, a harlot, a murderer, an extortioner, you and me. And he'll receive us by an act of faith. And you'll be in the lineage of God. You are now a child of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're in his bloodline. But you have to make the move. You've got to do it. They did not, and they perished. Now, as we work through verses 32 through 38, which we're not going to get all the way through today, we're going to see faith displayed by three different groups, classified by outcomes of their faith in times of trial. When I say that, I want to be very careful. the outcome isn't because their faith was greater or lesser. It's because what God had chosen as what was best. And so he breaks them up into groups of outcome. We're going to cover that first group today, and I'll tell you what that is in just a minute. And I'm, for one, so grateful about this section of Hebrews, for it clears up so many confusions that are out there, so much mythology, even perpetrated by those who would say they are teachers in the church. And I'm going to be straightforward with you. That whole word of faith, name it and claim it. You know, if you say it, your words are the force that God must listen to do your will. It's blasphemy. It's a lie. We are to pray. We are to believe. We are to offer faith. But God is the one who's sovereign. And our faith says that even when I pray and you answer differently, I know you've always done what is right. You're always doing what's good. I don't need to understand. I don't need to get it. You don't need me an explanation. But I will pray in faith, believing that you hear and you'll do the right thing. So this section is so powerful because it clears up some of that foolishness that I think has been paraded for money. Side note, I'm traveling. Can I do a side note? You okay with that? Did you just recently see a Benny Hinn, who has always been an imposter, proclaiming to be a miracle worker of God, is now in Africa for a while because the United States, I think, finally caught on that he's an imposter just milking the sheep for money. And he's showing up to this place where nobody has any money. They have no money. And he shows up with the prince of the church of Africa. The guy literally calls himself this. And they show up in a chariot, and the horses have wings on them. They've created wings, and they have wings on them, and they're wearing crowns on their head, and they have all these people dressed up like angels who are waving them in, and so you can come and get your healing today. And it's no wonder that so many people have said, if that's what Christianity is, I don't need that. And let me just gladly say, that is not what Christianity is. It has everything to do with the opposite of what Christianity is. Please don't be deceived. There's a lot of people who will claim their own righteousness, their own goodness, their own power, but God says the most powerful among you will be the least of you, the one who humbles himself the most, not the one who exalts himself, especially for your cash. So I'm grateful for this section because he's going to clear up some of this, what faith looks like. And faith doesn't look like you parading yourself as some super saint that everybody else needs to come to. You know who you need to come to? Jesus, the great high priest who is spoken about in the book of Hebrews over and over, our high priest. If somebody's riding in on a white horse and they got wings on the horse and the wings on themselves, they're a ding-a-wing. I mean, you can just write them off. And I pray to God you will. They are a wrecker of people's faith, okay? Some have made extra biblical stances that have led to a lot of grief and confusion. And I'm going to say even probably speak of what that great falling away will be in the last days. 2 Thessalonians 2 speaks a lot about this. And there's going to be people who will turn away by deception. And so, again, so grateful for the word of God because it's an inoculation against deception. It tells us what we should expect when we pray in faith. And guess what? Sometimes when you pray in faith, you will not get the answer that you wanted, but you'll get the answer that was right. That takes faith. So we start with group one, which is those individuals who through faith were delivered and were given to deliver others. So this is a very exciting part because God does that too. He does do delivery. He does heal some who are sick unto death or raise the dead or restore your marriage or whatever it might be. He does do those things and he still does those things today. So this is that first group, those who were delivered or who were delivering others. And this is our last set of verses today, and then we're just going to go through it because there's a lot in this section of verses. Verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. So quick snapshot here real quickly. The people that he just listed are all judges from the book of Judges, kings or prophets. So That's very specific to this group of people, Judges, Kings, and Prophets, verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, always brings me to Daniel, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And when we hear aliens, it's not little green guys, it's people who are coming in from other lands who didn't belong in that land, who God wanted out of that land. Not a new concept, by the way, right? And so what we're going to see here is that in these individuals that are listed, and prophets is kind of general, but it speaks of a group of people, these are the very things that they would do. So again, we're talking about Judges, Kings, and Prophets and the things that would happen to them, although it's not exclusive to what God would do or who he'd do these things through. Now, if you haven't dug into the Old Testament, you're really missing out. Honestly, even as I read that list and just those few verses that are so power-packed, three verses. There's so much there, and the examples that we have here are kind of riveting. They're encouraging. I hope you're an Old Testament reader. I think much of it reads more like a novel of all the things that God did, and it can be so fun. And although they did not walk perfectly in faith, I want you to see that. He's going to talk about these people and the things that they did in faith, but we already know from what we have been reading in this book, and if you have read your Old Testament, that they didn't always walk perfectly in faith, but they have walked with steps of faith that are greater than most. And I think that's important. We're talking about some things, hopefully, that will kind of spark and encourage us. So here's several examples given here. I'm just going to go through them briefly. Gideon, he's in Judges 6:11 through 7:125. During the period of Judges, the Midianites had the Israelites living in caves for fear. There were so many of them. They had left them in the land. They didn't defeat them completely like they were supposed to. They didn't do any of that. And so they're now hiding in fear in the cave of when the Midianite hoarders and their bands and groups would raid the land. And we find Gideon threshing wheat in the wine press, you know, because normally you thresh wheat out in the air. So you throw it up high in the air and the light parts will blow away and the kernels of wheat will drop and you'll end up with what you need for food. But he's in the wine press, a place where you wouldn't have that wind, because he's hiding from the Midianite hordes who would then see that the harvest was in, and they would come and they consume everything in the land. And there the angel of the Lord appears to him, by the way, yes, another Christophany, and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Okay, I just told you the surroundings. Now I just told you what the Lord says to him. You're hiding, you're threshing, trying not to be found, right? He says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Look at you, you're so brave, you're so bold, you're so courageous, you're ready to lead my people. Please notice who Gideon is not equal with what he was doing, but who God says he is. And there might be something God is saying to you today here in this room, and you're saying, "But I'm not a person of faith. I mean, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm afraid to step out my door and go share the gospel. I'm afraid to go on the mission trip. I am really afraid to say yes to children's ministry. Those kids terrify me." I mean, but is that who you are? No. You are who God says you are, because he has seen it before you know it. And you have to choose which voice you're going to listen to. Here's God now speaking to him, and he's saying, "Look, Gideon, I've rewritten your testimony before you've even lived it out. I'm gonna push you in a direction you have no idea." And Gideon has a natural reaction at first, replying, "How can I save Israel?" And then talks to the Lord into staying for a meal for confirmation. He says, "Lord, if you'll stay with me for a meal," what does that tell you about this Christophany? It's a physical appearing. You come and you be with me, you have this meal with me, and then I'll know. And then once the Lord said, okay, yes, he put all the nice stuff on the plate, you know, he got his peanut butter and jelly sandwich and his barbecue potato chips and glass of milk, and the Lord says, "Thank you," boom, consumes it with fire, and Gideon says, "Yep, I believe you." Yeah, right? But is that it? So God says, okay, now that you believe me, here's what I want you to do. Your dad, who is prominent leading the city, who's also worshiped the Baals and the Ashtaroth, these foreign pagan deities that were offering their children and engaged in all kinds of sexual immorality and all kinds of other things, and his father was in there with him too. He says, hey, what I want you to do is I want you to go in there and I want you to cut down the Ashtaroth pole and knock down the bell, the altar, and I want you instead there then to go take one of your dad's bowls, and I want you to cut them up and offer them to me there on the fire and the embers of these old pagan deity altars, and do that for me there in the middle of the city. Tear it down. You mighty man, go get in and tear it down, burn it down, and make an offering to me. Make a statement and a stand. And so he did. Although, when he moved forward in faith, we are told because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. You know, and I like that because, you know, sometimes I think we can be a little bit harsh when we're talking about the Old Testament saints without kind of looking in the mirror. You know, I think it's important. Some will say, oh, what a coward. What a coward. When have you done something that risky? When have you, as a new believer, showed up to the next Thanksgiving meal and said, family, listen, I have something to tell you. I love my family. Thank you for always getting us together for these meals. But I've made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. I have realized that I've been spending a lot of my lifetime pursuing all the things that the world tells us is important, and I'm miserable, maybe even to the point where I was ready to commit suicide or leave my family or whatever. I was going to go join the Peace Corps and try to find myself. And I came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm here today at this meeting, this meal, and I'm just telling you, I love you, and I'm praying, I'm asking you today, would you put your faith in Jesus Christ? He's God who died. When have you done that? When have you done that? Or you go to work, and, you know, you were out drinking, and you were at the strip club with the other guys at work, and all of a sudden, Jesus Christ gets a hold of your heart, and you walk into work, and they say, hey, you know, we're all doing beer chasers this morning and trying to deal with last night's hangover. We got some Bloody Mary mix, would you like one? You say, no, last night I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And in the floor of my house, I got on my knees, and I wept, and I've never been loved like that before. Guys, there's more. There's more than where we're going. And those who reject him will spend eternity in hell apart from him. Would you follow me? Have you had the faith to do that? Or God says you're walking down the aisle in the supermarket, and there's the lady there, the man, and they're just, you can tell, they're just so lost. They're hurting. And God says, go tell them about me. And you say, Lord, I'm not sure that's you. I don't want to offend them. What if they're busy and they're on a schedule? Send somebody else. See, we can be a little bit harsh. But when is the last time you stepped out in faith? When is the last time boldly you took on such a thing as to tear down your dad's altars, kill his calf, make a fire in his front yard, and say, hey, God, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. I'd like to tell you about God. We're going the wrong direction. We got to turn back. We have to turn to the true and living God. When have you done that? How many of us have been willing to do what God has told us with seeming less substantial consequences? I mean, these are big consequences. After all, Gideon does realize he is going to have to give an account in the morning. He did it by night, but morning's coming. Dad's going to come out and he's going to say, I think lightning must have struck my bowl. And the Ashtaroth pole, and if it had to be lightning. No, everybody knows. And he knows everybody's going to know. And he moves forward in this one step of faith. Maybe not as boldly as he could have, but man, that's still pretty bold. And truth be told, that's how it often works. We take one step, and we add the next step. And with each step comes more confidence and boldness being built up in us to trust that we hear the Lord's voice and that we move with what he tells us to do. Is that your life? Is this resonating with you? I hope so. I hope you're not just listening, going, move on, I'm too uncomfortable here. If you're uncomfortable, God's talking to you. But his main assignment was to deliver the people from the Midianites. It wasn't just to, you know, tear this down. And although he had already been given the charge and the assurance that God would do this through him, he again stops to get another sign from God. And I get it, like, I get it, right? It's a bad thing. It's just not a mature thing either. He'd already gotten a sign. I don't know about you, but if I'm eating with God and I put a plate aside and say, God, I'd love to serve you a meal, and he consumes it with fire in my house, with or without the hole through my ceiling, I'm gonna hope that I don't need another sign. I mean, it only happens every other first Thursday, right? So, no, it's never happened, right? So you get something like that, you go, okay, God, you're speaking, right? So it's not wrong, but it's not mature either. He'd already had this amazing call. But again, we should be encouraged here, for we see God rewards this fledgling and growing faith with meeting the crest. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. And so, you know, he lays out a fleece, and then he goes through several days of, you know, dew on the fleece, under the fleece, not on the ground, but on the fleece, on the ground, but not on the fleece. And God does it every single time. God says, look, I'm encouraging you. I don't expect you to be perfect. I expect you to be moving. Are you moving in faith? Are you growing in faith? Do you need something from God? Talk to him about it. He'll meet you. But we do see that faith grow quickly in Gideon, as he's then tasked to take on 135,000 Midianites. And after amassing a troop of 32,000, he's about 103,000 short of what the Midianites has. God says, it's too many. You're going to believe somehow you still did it. So I want you to whittle the group down. And he gives them a strange method to whittle the group down. And all of a sudden, he's down to 300 men. And he says, now go. Well, that's faith. And some of you are saying today, that's impossible. This is one of those fairy tales in the Bible. 135,000 against 300. Can't happen. That's not real. This is one of those fictional stories that God puts in here for Sunday school so you can have some cute examples. And you have no faith in the work of God, a God who could say, I'm going to make the walls of the city collapse inward and take out your enemies before you ever fight the battle. A God who says, I can part the sea and bring you across on dry ground. I'm telling you, we lack faith. Do you get it? We lack faith. All of us. We need to grow in our faith. And I'm just going to ask, has the Lord ever called you to do a seemingly impossible task? Did you accept the assignment in faith? Some have acted in faith to receive Jesus and then never really exercised their faith again. Their faith is just dormant. It's in the parking lot of faith. It's not going anywhere. Don't let that be your story. This is being conveyed to us to encourage us to step out in faith. You say, but my logic is overriding my faith. Then kill your logic. Faith in God is more important than what you think you know. How intelligent you are. How great of an investor. How smart. How cunning. If that's what you're depending on, you have no faith. Barak. Judges 4, 6 through 24. The third time the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, God gave them over to the king of Canaan. And during that time, Deborah was the judge over Israel and a prophetess. Guys, take notice of that. Deborah, we have a lady here who's now leading. She's a deliverer. That's what judges were. They were deliverers. So she calls Barak and asks him why he did not respond when God called him directly to gather 10,000 men and go and defeat the Canaanites who were led by Sisera, who had like 90 iron chariots. That's like 90 Abraham tanks or Apache helicopters or whatever, when they had none themselves. And God promised to deliver them into his hands. And here's what the Lord says, Judges 4, 8 through 9. But Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. And although he would lead the troops into battle, because she was there also, and the victory would be given to him through the Lord with Deborah by his side. When the battle was over, he would not be the one who defeated Sisera or killed him. A lady named Jael would find Sisera running from the battle now, because he knows he's defeated, and she would say, "Here, come into my tent and hide in my tent." And he would come in the tent and hide in the tent. And he asked for water, and it says she gave him warm milk. If you can't sleep, what are you supposed to drink? Warm milk. Sounds disgusting. I've never done it, but hey, I'll believe it, because it makes you tired, right? And she said, "Now hide under the blanket." So he hid underneath the blanket. And then what the Bible tells us is, as he was hiding underneath the blanket, tired, she took a tent peg and slowly put it over where she thought the top of his temple would be, and then drove it through his head and into the ground and defeated him. Just as the Lord had said, the Lord gave Sisera into the hand of a woman. And when you come to the next chapter, which is chapter 5 of Judges, you hear the song now that comes from the defeat here of Sisera and the Canaanites and that whole group of people. And Barak gets an honorable mention. That's it, right? But the whole song really is going to praise Deborah and Jael for their faithfulness to the Lord, the ladies, just what God had said. So important for us to understand. They become the heroes. So you would think these ladies, like Sarah and Rahab, would be mentioned here instead of Barak, but that didn't go down that way. Maybe displaying for us here that we don't have to be the star of the show to get a reward for the faith we exercise. And there's a lot of people in the background, a lot of people doing things that are more powerful in faith than some of the faces like mine you might see up here in the front. And you don't have to be the star of the show for the Lord to go, "I know who you are." Really important. But before we move on, I want to say, man, for a long time, it's been trending that ladies have been earlier in their connection to the Lord. And because they're wired to be intimate, they tend to press in a little sooner, a little bit more intimately, a little deeper with the Lord. And I've seen a lot of men submit the spiritual headship of their homes to their wives because of this. In faith, please hear me, receive your calling today and be the one in the front driving the charge to follow the Lord. Do you need to know more in the Bible? Not necessarily. But in faith, you need to say, "I know what the Lord has called me to, where he's leading our family, and I don't want to be the one helping do that. Get everyone up into church in the morning." Well, you know, she was tired, she didn't get up. You're the spiritual leader. You wake up the family with joy. Turn on some worship music real loud. Wake up the neighbors. Maybe they'll go to church with you. You know, start the coffee. Get out. Well, I worked a long shift. Oh, I work so many hours, I could hardly get out of bed. I get so sick of that. You know what? Who worked the hours? You. Right? I can't tell you how many times Jeannie and I were up all night long for years. I showed up because this is the house of God. This is where we come and we worship together. I remember owning a tree service, and I had to work in Sandy, Oregon. I had to be there at 5 o'clock. In the summer, we'd work till the sun was down. I'd get done at 8 o'clock, drive home, eat, sleep, get back up. I never missed a day of church. I didn't miss the Wednesday night services when at all possible, if I could get back on time. I get so tired of that lame excuse. You might say, "Rob, you're getting really harsh." No, please hear my heart as a pastor. It's lame. When you think you come to church, you're giving more than you're receiving, then you're doing it wrong. Because God will meet you here. We come to church to be refreshed and filled again with the Spirit and to be encouraged by brothers and sisters and to say, "Yes, my faith is worth living out, even if it's hard. I will get up, I will show up, I will go." And men, you're to be the leader. "But I work 12 hours. Cut me a break." Men, listen to the concerns and opportunities in your family to be the one who says, "What does the Bible say? And what will honor the Lord?" Men, you can do that. You don't have to go to seminary to be able to do that, especially with your computer. Now you can look it up and say, "What does the Lord say about this? Give me Bible verses. Read it. It's fast." No excuse. Be the one who prays at the meals. Be the initiator of that and leads the family and getting alone to be with God. God did not call you to do what you cannot do. But sometimes we don't do it because we don't want to do it. Be the initiator of the moves of faith in your family, men and moms. If dads won't do it without you, then be right beside them, encouraging them, helping them, motivating you to press into Jesus. Oh, honey, we didn't pray before the meal. Not, oh, honey, you didn't pray before the meal again. That's not motivational. That's not going to help anything. Sweetheart, I know you're so tired. Can I pray tonight for the meal? Oh, what a wonderful move of faith. And if he won't move at all, then you do it in faith that one day he will awake up to the call that God has on his life. Samson, Judges 13, 24, and then through 16, 31. So you got quite a bit here with him. I better speed up a little bit. Just having so much fun in the Word of God. Encouraged. And we are likely all familiar with the carelessness and indiscretion of Samson. I mean, Samson really, you know, the Sunday school versions of Samson often are not very accurate. Samson was a hot mess and a rebel. Yet God used him anyway to deliver the nation from the Philistines. And it wasn't until after Samson had been captured, blinded, and bound that the Lord God would call him out. And he would call out to him, and he would receive his strength one more time. And in that last piece, he would push over the pillars of the Philistine temple, and he would kill more people in that time, these evil, wicked people persecuting his people, than in all the other time put together. But he had to wait till he was binded, blinded, and captured to do it. Folks, that's not the way to go. That's not the way to go. Are you waiting till everything falls apart so you can finally move in faith? So you can have that one last hurrah in your life? Out of all the sordid segments of Samson's life, what's listed here? None of those. Just this one dynamic act of faith. That's what God chose to mention. We talked about that in 1 Corinthians 3, that everything done for the Lord will be the only thing that remains when we stand up to the victory stand. Before then, everything will be tried by fire. The rest is burned up. Here's a very good snapshot of that one dynamic move of faith in an entire life at the end of life, and that's what the Lord chooses. And this might display the only way to finish victoriously after a wasted life. There are a lot of lives that are wasted, but they don't have to be wasted unto the end. And I want to encourage those of you who might have had that track record even to this day, you can still finish in faith. Faith first in Jesus Christ, and then faith in everything he tells you to do. But I want a life filled with faith, not one that just ends in one act. And you don't know how many days you have. You don't know how long your life will be. God knows. But if you make the act of faith today, saying, Lord, even if this is the last thing I do, I have the diagnosis I haven't told anybody else about. I know I'm dying. Lord, I'm going out in faith. Then do that. And if the Lord extends your days, then keep building on that faith and see what you can do to encourage other people to believe in the work of God. Samson's life is a terrible tale of disobedience, but at least it finishes in faith. Will yours? Jephthah, Judges 11, 129 through 12, 17. Jephthah was called to deliver Israel from the Ammonites, or from the people of Ammon. And through dialogue with the Ammonites, he shows this incredible courage. You know, he's trying to negotiate with them. He's a guy of no power. He's kind of running around with scoundrels. He's been disowned, you know, and so he's out of the nation. But they needed a deliverer, a judge, so they go to him. And he goes to have this dialogue with the Ammonites, and they kind of try to strong arm him, and he delivers one of those speeches that says, no. And it's powerful. It's pretty cool, actually. But then he makes this foolish pledge with the Lord that if the Lord will deliver the Ammonites into his hand, wait, pause, God already said he was going to do that. And he says, all right, well, but God, if you will do it, I'll make a pledge with you. The Lord says, don't do that. Then Jephthah says, I'll make this pledge that if you deliver them, then when I return home, the first thing that comes out of my house, I'm going to dedicate to you. I'm going to give as a burnt offering. And it wasn't a lamb or a donkey or a dog or something like that. No, it was his only child, the daughter, singing the praises of her daddy. God didn't want that. He didn't ask for that. He had already told them what he was going to do. And he went back through and made this vow. Hey, don't raise your hand unless you feel very compelled. How many of you have made a vow to the Lord when he's already told you he would do something and then you make a vow afterwards and God says, hey, would you stop? Stop. Just listen to me. I'm going to do it. And I don't need you. I'm just going to do it through you. Stop. All that is back to works. Lord, I'm going to do a work to prove that I'm worthy to be used. You're a child of the King. He's going to do it. It's him. But he doesn't do that. And so he unwittingly vows to offer his daughter as a burnt offering. Now, she's not killed. That would be unbiblical. The text, if you read it, makes it very clear. She's going to live kind of like a nun in a monastery. She's not going to get married. She's not going to have children. She's not going to be able to do all those things that was the desire of the young lady that day, to have a husband and to have children. She was going to live that isolated life because she says, Daddy, if you've made the pledge, you've got to keep the pledge unto the Lord. Her faith was greater than his. And again, the text tells us before he made the pledge, the Spirit of the Lord had already come upon him for the victory. That vow, unsolicited by the Lord, was made because of lack of faith. You say, I'm making this vow because of faith. No, that's a lack of faith. And after these three, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, find their names specifically mentioned by God here, we find nothing of their shortcomings as recorded in the Old Testament. Incredible. God just gives us their highlight reels and says, that's the history that I have of these men. When it comes to God's accounting, he remembers our faith, not our failures. And that should cause every one of us to just go, oh. All that weight that you're carrying on your shoulder of the failures, God's already lifted it if you've given it to him. But he's not going to be unfaithful to forget your righteous works of faith. He's already told us that in the book of Hebrews, specifically. We should all go, whew, thank you, God, because I got a list of those, but not really, because they're yours. You've taken them, nailed them to the cross. Samuel and David, the account of how God used David and Samuel are so numerous that, there are stories filled in Sunday school classes and in sermons with both of them in it. Incredible. We're not going to take the time to go through all that, but I will say that Samuel's record is pretty spotless. It looks pretty darn good, but David's is a mixture of great moments of faith and colossal blunders. I mean, some big ones, right? Yet once again, no mention of the failures here, just faith recorded. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Then we come to the prophets. Now, if you're one of the wise who, again, has read through the entire Bible, and not just the New Testament, but you're a student of the whole word, you're going to find that there's so many accounts of miracles and deliverance of kingdoms and individuals that are found there. But I must admit that the faith of the prophets really stirs me the most. I love reading of the prophets and the things they did. They're so outlandish and wild and crazy and powerful. And of the two prophets that really stand out the most to me are Elijah and Elisha. Sounds very similar, two different people, Elisha succeeding Elijah. The things they did are great. We'll have to do a study on that soon. Yet we also know Daniel being delivered from the lions, his three companions being delivered from the fiery furnace, Moses dividing the Red Sea, Isaiah calling the sun to move back 10 degrees as a sign to King Hezekiah that God was going to heal him, and so much more. The prophets are just a blast because God's doing so many crazy, wild, supernatural things. I like that. Can you tell I like that? I like that. Okay. So we certainly see the things spoken here in verses 33 through 35. There's a whole list there. But there's also something else taking place here when the prophets are brought up into the picture. For there is likely no group of people spoken of in the Bible who have been more heavily persecuted and more often killed other than the apostles also. The prophets went through a lot. So we can hear all the miracles, we can see all the deliverance that was done, but there was a lot. As a matter of fact, so much so that when Paul is speaking to the nation, he says to them in Acts 7:52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? It was all of them. I mean, every prophet got persecuted. And he goes on to say, and they killed those who foretold of the coming of the just one of Jesus. So Paul even says, look, our history is filled with this. The prophets come, God does incredible things through them, and you persecute and you kill them. I always think it's funny when there's people again today who come forward and they say, I am prophet so-and-so, or apostle so-and-so. And I'd like to say, oh, I wonder which way God's going to let you be persecuted and die. That's not what they're saying. Worship me. Worship me. I'm powerful. That's not what happened to them. This persecution also came from within. And each prophet saw this pattern of the previous generations. It was a tough job. So although they had power to deliver, God chose to allow many of them to suffer greatly. Can you imagine how much faith it would have taken to willingly fulfill that role? And God told them, often like Jeremiah, think of Jeremiah, I'm calling you, and you're going to go speak to the nation, and they're going to hate you, and nobody will listen to you. Yay! That sounds like quite the adventure, right? But they went. Even though these were calls that were really powerful and difficult to them, they went. I think that's pretty important. First of all, you would never want to make a mistake misrepresenting or misspeaking for God. I mean, that's a pretty powerful thing. If the Bible tells us if you prophesied and you were wrong once, you were to be taken out into the square and stoned to death. So you're pretty cautious about what you're saying. And you would delight when the people would receive the word and were delivered by God. But once you knew what you were to say, you would also have been aware that there were some who would display hostility for you speaking the truth, and they would try to kill you. That takes real faith. It takes real faith to be called into a place where God says, look, I might use you to deliver others, but you're going to die in the service, violently. With the risk of sounding harsh, would you exercise that kind of faith and keep it when you saw it delivering others from trials while at the same time delivering you to trials, knowing that that was going to come? Would you do that? I'm letting that pause for a minute to spin. Would you be willing? When was the last time you can recall just stepping out in faith, going, I am so not, I have no idea. Perfect, you're the best candidate. God says, go. When's the last time you've gone? You open your mouth and let him fill it, having no idea what you were going to say. Going on that trip, going to that person, proclaiming that message to the family. When's the last time? Has it been so long that your faith almost requires an obituary and a tombstone? I'm serious. I'm dead serious right now. I know you put your faith in Jesus Christ. I pray you put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you haven't, I pray you will. But for those of you who have, when's the last time you moved in faith? Is your faith near to dead? It's not the place to be. That's not what we're being called. Have you believed what once happened by the power of the Holy Spirit is somehow now impossible? Like God lost his power. He misplaced that thing somewhere. He's got to go find it so he can use it in you. As though God has somehow lost the ability to speak or direct or to heal or to deliver and even carry us home through persecution in perfect peace. Do you believe that all that's possible? I'm going to say for the vast majority, the answer to that is no. Like intellectually, we might believe it, but if we really believed it, what would happen in the circles around us? That's interesting. The house across the street for me has been empty for a while, and I've been praying, God, send me somebody. God, send me somebody. God, send me somebody across the street. Somebody who can encourage my faith, somebody who would really stand with me. And it was really interesting. The one car that shows up has two ladies who are obviously lesbian. They're in a different lifestyle. I said, God, let them be my neighbors. I want them to know Jesus. They're my neighbors now. They moved in this week. And I'm like, God, would you open the door now? And I've got some Ukrainians behind me. They don't speak enough English. And they're Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're the sweetest people. And I'm like, God, you got to help me figure out how I'm going to communicate with people who don't speak the language enough, who I just love and I want to see going to heaven. But God, you got to give me the faith to believe that somehow in the communication it won't get lost. And they'll think I'm a Mormon, you know, because I don't speak Ukrainian. And in faith, each one of us have to make a decision like that every single day. What are we asking for? Oh, God, surround me with people who only have faith in Jesus Christ, who are wonderful, who will cook me. Lord, surround me with the people who need you. Give me the challenges that only by faith can be accomplished. God, in my unbelief, help me to have faith. Are you ready for that? I'm asking. I hope you're answering in your heart. Am I ready for that? Do I want that? Folks, without faith, not only is it impossible to please God, it's also impossible to submit to God. Without faith, you can't submit to him. He says, go, and you say, oh, that was me. Bad burger. I don't know what's going on in my head. I'm just talking to myself. I'm sure that wasn't him. That was me. No, I'm not going. And without submitting to the perfect will of God, it's impossible to live in a state of his perfect peace, which he tells us is for us while existing in this fallen world. It's impossible. Which leaves us all who choose this route in fear and anxiety and overwhelming despair. And how many of you, I mean, our generation is taking more antidepressants and anxiety medications than the whole rest of the world. And we're a Christian nation. I'm not saying medications are wrong. Some people really need some medications, but I'm saying there's a lot of people on medications who just need to put some faith in Jesus Christ. And if you need the medications, take the medication. Some brains just need that help. But I'm going to tell you, for many people, anxiety, loneliness, fear, depression, it's because you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ. Step out in faith. Step out. Let it just blossom. Let it move. I have to say, that is not who God made us to be. He says, I want you to trust me. Is it time to open your ears, awaken your faith, and boldly move forward with the plan of God until he takes us all home? Is it time? Awake, O sleeper. Whitfield would come and he would preach these evangelistic sermons all over the place, and he would over and over again says, awake, O sleeper, awake. And the Bible tells us that right out of the Bible. And I would say for some in the church today who are dead in faith, it is time to awake. And you can walk out the doors today and you can awaken in your faith. You can say, God, I'm going to do what is impossible because you tell me to do it. I'm going to take that stand. I'm going to move forward because you have said I could do it. You've given me the delivery of everything that you've put before me, and I'm going to do it. Folks, I hope you hear me. I hope you hear it as a passionate pastor who loves you, who also wants to grow in faith. That I think it's time for each one of us today to make a little bit of a line in the sand or a giant line and say, I am not moving into that fear. I'm not moving into the pressure from the world. I'm not moving to what everybody else prescribes. God, speak. I am your servant. I hear and I will go. Would you make that pledge today? Would you in faith make that pledge today? I'm going to pray for us. I'm just going to ask that God would do something miraculous. And I'm going to ask that you in faith would believe it and receive it. And if you want to stand up right where you're at because you want more faith, and it takes faith to stand up in a group of people and pray with me right where you're at, you can do that. Or you can just sit there. But in faith, if you feel like God's nudging you, he's saying, stand up to stand for me. If you can't stand in a group of people who love Jesus Christ, I don't know where you can. Would you close your eyes and just join me in prayer? Oh God, how often we have come to this place where we learn more, we read more, we know more, but we don't walk in faith. God, how often have we come to this place where we're just like, God, you're going to take us home, and I know it, God. I know you're coming soon. I know the rapture is around the corner. If I could just wait this out, I'll be okay. Maybe I can hide from the storm. Maybe I can hide from the persecution. Maybe if I just stay silent enough, all this will pass me by and I'll be home in heaven and it will all be easy from that point forward. Oh God, deliver us from this. Deliver us from the fear, from the anxiety, from the lies of the enemy, and deliver us into a life filled in your presence with faith. A life that says yes more than it says no. A life that says, God, are you speaking? Help your servant to hear and to go. And Lord, I pray for every one of us, for myself included, God, pour into us more faith than we have ever walked in before. Help us to be a people who say, God, I'm done on the sideline. I'm done waiting. Lord, if the waiting is because you're preparing me, then I will wait because I know how to hear you and I believe and I will be prepared, God. Lord, help us to turn off the TV, to remove some of the projects, and to find ourselves in a place of just listening and hearing and being with you. And God, would you call on us to do something that stretches our faith today? Would you set us in appointments that we had no idea of? And Lord, would you help us to be late to the next appointment because we said yes to the one that you had? Lord, would you help us to boldly say, if that costs me everything, I will go. I will do it. I will say it because I know that you're God. And even if you don't deliver me in this life, you will deliver me into eternal life. And Lord, I will walk in victory with you all the days of my life because of who you are, not because of who I am. Lord Jesus, we come to you today and we just ask in faith that you would grow our faith. We're imperfect. We are so flawed. But you're wonderful, righteous, holy, and you've called us to be yours. Today we submit our lives to you, we surrender them to you. We just want to come to a time of worshiping you now, God. But before I do that, I just want to make an offer to anybody who's in here who has never put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to ask, what are you waiting for? What is better than God? What is better than eternal life with God? What is better than forgiveness of your sin forever? What is better than a God who says, I am with you and not against you? Would you come to him today? Would you boldly proclaim, Lord Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are, and I receive you, and I receive you with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, with all of my strength. I reckon the old man dead because of what you have done on the cross, and because you were resurrected, raise me to new life in you. God, would you do that today? Lord, in faith, we just submit to you, God. You're worthy of all praise, all worship, all glory, all power, all honor, all of our time, all of our breath, all of our life. Remove from us all that defiles, all that distracts, and set us on a course, Lord, to help other people make heaven their home. Lord, we love you, and we just break into worship now in song for you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Amen. Thank you, Rob. Well, one interesting thing about Jesus is that he is described in a lot of different ways in the Word, and one of them is as the chief cornerstone. And when you're putting a building together, they would put together the cornerstone, and that would be in a specific location and orientation, and all the other stones were measured off of that stone, and they were oriented in the same way. And so, likewise, we should measure everything with Jesus and orient ourselves the same way as Jesus. And so we want to sing about our cornerstone now, the cornerstone of our faith, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. And Christ alone, the cornerstone, the weak made strong, and the Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord. Face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil.
Strong in the Savior's love through the
Hey, let's stand as we close out our time and sing The Lion and the Lamb. The Lord Almighty, and who can stop 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 the Lord Almighty, who can stop the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty, who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are the Lion, the Lamb, our cornerstone, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, our Prince of Peace, wonderful Counselor, so many things, Lord, that we can call you. And Lord, you are everything. We love you. We praise you, Lord. We thank you that you've given us this time to worship you, to hear from you through your word, Lord, and this time of fellowship. We're so grateful for it. Thank you for this church, Lord. And more than anything, we just thank you for you and for loving us so amazingly and completely, Lord. We can't ever hope to earn any of that or deserve it, Lord, but we're so grateful for the grace and the love that you give us, Lord. And so we want to live into that grace. We want to live into your promises for us, Lord. And Lord, we pray that we would just draw nearer to you through all of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We ran a little over time today. But when the Spirit is moving, I don't have any intention of quenching him. So thank you for staying. I hope God's speaking to you. I hope if you have some prayer needs today, you'd go over and get prayed for, maybe over the things we've discussed today, maybe over something else, but go and be prayed for, and then head out there boldly and share the love of Jesus Christ. Would you let me pray the benediction over you, and then I'll release you. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week in Jesus.